After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen, right? Here's the report. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. And then they, poof, grapes, right? So far, everything God said about Canaan is true. It is a land full of milk and honey, just like he said it would be. Here's the fruit. And then this word shows up, verse 28, but the people living there are powerful and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, descendants of Anak. You hear that? Fear comes from your butt. I just thought of that. That's a good one. Get it? Fear. You could take that to the bank, though. That'll preach, right? Fear comes from your butt. Yeah, sure, God can do anything, but. Yeah, sure, we're financially secure, but. Yeah, sure, I love my wife, but. She's holding a shotgun. Right? Fear comes from your butt. I'm going to write that down. The 10 leaders of the tribes that were not Ephraim and Judah, which Joshua and Caleb came from, could only see obstacles. They weren't looking vertically to God and promise. They were looking horizontally. Notice how many times they talk about the giants. I tell you, there was these giants. And then the fruit, yeah, but the giants. It keeps coming up because giants are a big obstacle. They're huge. They lost sight of who God is and forgot to foster faith. I don't want to beat up on them, but it had been a little over a year since the 10 plagues and the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt, where God split the Red Sea. Remember that? Israelites, hello. They'd since been receiving manna from heaven and quail to the point where you're walking on quail in the camp. But this is not even to mention his presence in the tabernacle or the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, or even the events on Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments, the thundering. Remember, they were terrified? See, fear comes from your butt. God was there. He showed them all the way. With all this in recent memory, these 10 spies, these 10 cowards, gave in to fear. They stopped looking up and started giving up. They stopped looking up and started giving up. Right? May I be so bold as to propose that fear is the mark of disbelief. Fear freezes faith. In the context of receiving what God has for us, if we're afraid, we simply do not fully believe Him. Not fully believe in Him? No. Not fully believe Him. Do you know that everything in the Word comes from God's character? This is just Him breathing Himself out, and it happens to land on a page. So if you're afraid, and this says, do not be afraid, where does that leave us? Here is what fear is not. I'll just finish that up. A reasonable suspicion of impending danger. Wolves. A bodily response to sudden happenings. If you're jumpy, your faith isn't in trouble. It's just like, Curtis! He's like, bah! Burst into flames. No. Right? And playing through hypotheticals in your head. This is tricky though, because this may lead to worry if it's not left unchecked. But that's the whole other sermon, so we'll worry about that later. Where do you think, audience participation time, shout it out, I love it. Where do you think the first instance of fear is in the Bible? Go for it. Garden of Eden. Who was afraid? When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, in brackets, like always. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid, period. I was afraid because I was naked." God hits him with this. "Who told you that you were naked?" The Lord God asked, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" That's right. The first created human beings felt fear. Weird, right? Yet God does not condemn their fear, because this is the most appropriate of all fears. Ready? Fear of the holy God of heaven when covered in sin. We don't like to talk about that part of God, that He has wrath and that we, without Christ, are covered in bullseyes, and one day he's just going to unload because he needs to destroy sin because he is the holiest of gods and the most just of gods because he's the only real one. So he has to take it out someday. It's an appropriate fear. The fear is the acknowledgement of depravity and impending wrath. It is the fear of coming condemnation, another word we don't like, sitting under the impending wrath of God, a right and legitimate fear. If Canada once had this fear, it doesn't anymore. This fear of God is actually unnatural to God's design. Adam and Eve were not afraid of God until sin crept in. They used to walk in the cool of the day together. I always picture God kind of slinging his arm around Adam, you know, and Eve's on the other side, or this side, whatever. He's walking with Adam and he's, check this out, grows a tree. Adam's blown away. It's amazing. Check this out, Eve. Phew, sunrise. Paints it, right? It's amazing. Thanks, God. Right to him, face to face, like you and I are talking now. Probably even better. The fear of God is actually unnatural to God's design, and they weren't afraid until sin crept in. But here's the good news. What does good news mean? What does gospel mean? Audience participation? Good news. Yeah, I kind of gave you this, gave it away there. Good job, Cole. He died on the cross, rose again, and ascended into heaven so that we can actually go to the throne of grace. Adjective, boldly. Boldly. Did you know that? Hebrews 4:15 says this. We don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:15 to 16. Long way of saying, here's what's different about Christianity. God came down. Every other religion, we're trying to go up. God came down, did everything we did, minus the sin. Jesus lived a perfect life, but he was tempted by it all. He felt it all on the cross, paid for it, tetelestai, it is finished, debt done. I'm getting excited because it's the best news you'll ever hear. Amen. Debt done, right? Bill Hybels, he said, the difference between religion and Christianity, religion is do and don't, and Christianity is done. Done. You know, we take advantage of how simple this is. Righteous, 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 righteous. Follow Christ. Righteous. Done. Back to the Edenic reality. Almost. Almost. Anyway, if you haven't said yes to Christ, that bullseye's still on your back. Make today the day. Why not September 4th? For some people, it's their anniversary. Could be the anniversary of new life. Okay. So let's talk antidotes. We've been talking barriers. Let's talk antidotes. Fear freezes faith, but faith forgets fear. Fear freezes faith, but faith forgets fear. Before we go back to these spies and see what happens, let's flesh out this faith word, okay? What is faith? Yeah. I've got it written right here. Many of you well-seasoned Jesus followers will say, quote, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. And I would say, you are right, sir or madam. That's Hebrews 11:1. That's right. Nailed it. Front of the class. And the chapter is that Hebrews 11, that's the faith hall of fame, right? All these names are named and what they did. Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Rahab, Sarah. There's ladies in there. There were some amazing women of faith. The greats are mentioned here. They have something in common. Ready? It's not faith. Well, they did, but that's not where I'm going. They didn't receive what God had promised. They all died beforehand, except for Enoch, who was like, heaven. Just strutting along and then, gone. He gone. She gone. Right, wife? She gone. I love that. Let me put it simply. Faith is believing God is who he says he is. You heard me say this already. Faith is believing God, taking him at his word, believing he is who he says he is. That's what faith is. You read this and you go, yeah. Yeah, Jesus said he's the shepherd, the good shepherd. I believe that. Yeah, I have faith in that. because I have faith in the holy, perfect God who wouldn't break his word, who displayed his love for me by dying for me. Faith is believing God is who he says he is, and that he does what he says he'll do. Right? If he is who he says he is, it makes sense that he'll do what he says he'll do. That integrity kind of just pours out of God. He'll do what he says he'll do. Listen to that Baker guy again. Genuine faith is expressed in and animated by a reverential awe. And this is the basic meaning of the biblical idea of the fear of God. Unless there is personal awareness of the awesome and majestic sovereignty of God, it is impossible to have meaningful faith in one's heart. What? Unless there's personal awareness of the awesome and majestic sovereignty of God. That's why we worshiped first this morning. We use these songs to talk about how great God is. Do you know why 10,000 Reasons is a better song than Ever Be? Here's why. Verse 2, you're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I'll keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. It's not about me. It's about how great God is. That's why these hymns have lasted so long, because it's still true, because God is still who he said he is. You're following, right? Trying to use some logic here, prove that I know what I'm talking about. I didn't just steal it off the internet. Fear only God, you guys. And that's not terrified, and you've heard this before. It's not terrified God, but yet Christ did say, fear the one who has the power to throw your soul into damnation, right? There is that element. But he's such a good God. You don't fear your parents that way if you had a good parent. If they were awful to you, then you may. I'm sorry for that. Back to the spies, okay? So faith is believing God is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do. You realize how simple Christianity is? We're like thinking way up here, right? Oh, we got to have these apologetics. And I can tell you, people my age don't really care about this. We're so lazy. We don't want to go up here. We don't know the laws of argumentation. We don't get logic. We just want to see proof. Show people fruit. Just love on them. So 10 spies spread around some hopelessness. And let's see what happens. Okay. Scripture calls their report a bad report. And the Hebrew word, dibah. Everyone say, dibah. Again. Again. Just trying to wake you back up. That last point was long. We still got an hour and 45 minutes. Buckle in, guys. But I only have one page left. This is crazy. Dibba. Okay, you're on. You're there. Dibba. Okay, now I got you. You're with me. It carries with it, ready? Connotation of slander. What's slander? What is slander? Yeah. It is speaking lies about particularly someone's character, usually in our legal system. They spread a bad report that was slanderous to whom? Hallelujah. The Strongs, I like it. Scholars over there, guys. Everyone gather. Yeah, Diva. Slanderous to whom, God? God. I had to look up if it was whom or who, and I learned. If I'm right, ready? Our definition of faith this morning, God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he'll do. These spies were slandering God's character by calling his promised land a land that will devour anyone who goes to live there. God is wrong. This is dangerous. There are giants. There are walls. We cannot. That's what these 10 spies said, and each one an indictment against them, because they're saying, God, you're not who you say you are, and you're not going to do what you said you're going to do. Their fear caused them to slander God. Fear freezes faith. Even though Caleb chimes in with a good God-honoring report, we can do it. Love Caleb. Let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But it was 10 against 2. There's something called the Solomon-Ash conformity experiment. Does anyone know about that?
Why, yes, I study psychology in my spare time.
You'll go, oh, when I talk about it.
If you don't blow out your voice box, praise the Lord.
Solomon-Asch conformity experiment happened in the 1950s. Participants were doing a line judging task. So there was one line and then three lines, one, two, and three. And they were supposed to say whether or not the line was shorter or longer. And which line was the same, sorry. So you've got, oh, my fingers kind of work there. So number one's the same, right? And so there were five people in the test. And it would start from the same point every time. And the first four were in on it. And so for the first three questions, they answered correctly. Yeah, number one. Yeah, number two is the same. Yeah, number one's the same. And then they started answering incorrectly on purpose. And the guy at the end was the only, participant. The Confederates and the participant. Here's the results. People are so interesting. Ash measured the number of times each participant conformed to the majority view. On average, about one-third of participants, 32% actually, who were placed in this situation went along and conformed with the clearly incorrect majority in the critical trials. One out of three, they went one, 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 knowing it's two, one. Isn't that interesting? Over the 12 critical trials, did it 12 times, about 75% conformed at least once. So they tried it out even. About three quarters of people went, I know it's one, but I'll say two so they can be my friends. 25% of participants never conformed. So there were a quarter of the people who still hung on to that integrity, that academic integrity. In the control group with no pressure to conform, less than 1% gave the wrong answer. So there's this difference. Once the Confederates were gone, only 1% gave the wrong answer. They might have just been plain wrong. Okay, so what does this have to do with anything? Why'd they conform so readily? Here's their conclusion. I'm getting all of this from simplepsychology.org. I didn't. When they were interviewed after the experiment, here's the important part. Most of them said that they did not really believe their conforming answers, but had gone along with the group for fear of being ridiculed or thought peculiar. Did not really believe their conforming answers, but had gone along with the group for fear of being ridiculed or thought peculiar. Well, I don't want to make waves. I don't want to be the weirdo who says the other answer. Apparently, people conform for two main reasons. Here's his big conclusion. They want to fit in, normative influence, or because they believe the group is better informed than they are, informational influence. And that's where Israel was with these 10 spies, informational influence. They have to be right. They were there. In chapter 14 of Numbers, so carrying on, this happens. This Solomon-Asch conformity happens. Read verse 1. Then the whole community, all 3 million safely, began weeping aloud and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness. Die where I stand. That's better. The whole community let fear freeze their faith. Joshua, Moses, Aaron, and Caleb try to talk the community down. Guys, guys, guys. And the Israelites, here's their response. Contemplate stoning the two good spies. How dare you, sir? Tell us we can take it. We will stone you. Ultimately, God shows up. And he actually contemplates starting over with a whole new people because the assembly was just rotten other than these four men. But Moses successfully intercedes. And the punishment was set, and the Israelites then wandered the desert for 40 years until all but Caleb and Joshua, the two spies with the good report, died off. Oh, that's so hard. The community allowed false expectations to appear real. Fear, F-E-A-R. False expectations to appear real. Fear came from their butt. Fear came from their butt. Oh, we're doing fine. Got an hour and a half. What does all this mean, wise guy? We've been talking about neighbors. So remember at the beginning I talked about mainstream media and scaring and news? And did you know, I pulled the facts from Stats Canada, and crime as a whole, violent crime, property crime, misdemeanor crime, I think even traffic quasi-criminal offenses, have been on a two-decade-long decline. 2 decades of going down. I mean, it's not huge. It's not like, Christ has come and we love each other finally. No. But it's on the decline. But it doesn't feel like that, does it? With Fox and CNN and Global and CBC. It seems like the media are the 10 bad reporters. I'm saying all this because being afraid of your neighbor for no reason, if you legitimately think they're a drug dealer, careful. But you know what? If God says go, go, because you're going to see something cool. Because Paul was killing Christians, and Ananias is like, pardon? You want me to go pray for him? Okay. And look what happened. He wrote 17 books of the New Testament. The chief of sinners, he called himself. So anyone else is nothing, because Paul's the chief of sinners. Take that home. I'm saying all this because being afraid of your neighbor for no reason is not God's plan for you or for your neighbor. Oh, it's not about me, it's my neighbor. What if you are the only Christian that your neighbor has the chance of interacting with? Are you going to let fear freeze your faith and prevent them from coming to faith? Or will you let faith forget fear? So Runyon and Pathak, the authors of Neighboring, they suggest a litmus test. One of the guys put his backyard in the front yard, which my realtor mother-in-law just would shudder at. She'd be like, oh my. No. No. Remember the garden in the front yard on her street? We're just like, oh my gosh. And then we found out they had a pig, and then I wanted to talk to them. They have a pig? And it was like, pig, focus. Here's what they suggest, okay? You get the fear, you get the faith. You know this. Christianity is actually really simple. It really is. Jesus, what should I do today? Okay, Lord. Christian. That's it. We've been thinking about it so hard for the last 200 years. We've got to prove the Darwinists wrong. Instead of go out there and love people. Here's the litmus test. Number one, the isolation test. Do you even know your neighbor? If you don't, you may be afraid of them. You may be afraid of them. We can say we're busy. We can say we're lazy. That's my excuse often. If you don't know your neighbor, isolation is the, think of the crackpot guy, right? With the bunker in his backyard. He's terrified. He's paranoid, right? What does he do? By himself in a bunker. Isolation. That's a sign of fear. The second, the interruptible test. If your neighbor stops to chat, are you available? Oh, I got to go inside. Can you be interrupted? That's what I like. They say it's be interruptible. Jesus was. He was on his way to heal someone, and a lady who had been bleeding for 12 years reached out and touched his cloak. And she was healed, and he knew. And he could have just went, yeah, right on, check. But he paused and said, who touched me? Because power went out of me. And it became this teaching moment, and we learned about the power of Jesus. Be interruptible. Jesus was. A.B. Simpson, you can't have a good sermon without him. Fear is born of Satan. And if we would only take time to think a moment, we would see that everything Satan says is founded upon a falsehood. The very first time we're introduced to that serpent, he lies. Fear is just false expectations appearing real. John Newton, if the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear. His eye is upon us, his arm over us, his ear open to our prayer, his grace sufficient, his promise unchangeable. Let's get him to preach next time. Just kidding, he's with the Lord. So I want to suggest to you a new acronym. Ready? And then I'm done. So get your pens out. Write it on your hand if you have to. Tattoo it. Fear, F-E-A-R. following Emmanuel for amazing results. Amen. Following Emmanuel for amazing results. Go where he sends you. Even to the creepy neighbor's house, the loud dog neighbor's house, that weird person who sits in the end of the pew, you know who you are. Follow. I'm allowed to say that because I'm not in the pew, right? Praise the Lord. Following Emmanuel, Jesus, for amazing results. If you don't do anything, here's an axiom for you. Doing nothing does nothing. Doing nothing does nothing. Fear freezes faith, but faith forgets fear. Let's pray. Thanks, Jesus, for this morning. You've challenged us to overcome a barrier that has been an issue with mankind since the beginning. And you know what's exciting is you overcome it. We just look at you because you're the only one we need fear. And it's not even a terrifying fear. It's just reverence. Help us look up instead of giving up. Help us look out and get out and be salt and light to our neighbors. Show us the simplicity of what you've done. And yet it is profound, and I acknowledge that. And it's infinite and wonderful. Yet, Lord, we ask that you would give us courage. Do not be afraid, as you've said to your servant Joshua. We ask all this in your name. Amen.